This is part B of Elements of the Passover. Let's continue on in John 13. Now, here's a tremendous lesson. After he said in verse 13, "You call me the teacher and the Lord, not a servant of the house, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the servant and the Lord, have washed your feet, you are also duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show you that you should also do exactly as I have done to you." Here is the lesson. Truly, truly, or that is, in truth, I'm telling you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Now, especially for the apostles, this is important to understand, and also for all elders and ministers today, which I'll elaborate on at a different time at the elders' conference in May, which is this. If you add or take away from the Word of God, you are making yourself greater than your Lord and God the Father. That's the basic lesson that is there. And yet so many get all lifted up. They want authority. They want power. They want all of these sort of things. And when they do, they have lost the whole lesson of foot washing. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Which if you take it the opposite way, if you don't do them, you don't have a blessing, correct? Yes. Now let's look at the words concerning the bread and the wine. Let's come to Matthew 26. And we'll look first at the account here in Matthew, then we'll go to Mark and Luke. Matthew 26, verse 26, page 990. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, there was a prophecy of this back in Psalm 34, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Meaning that you literally use the Word of God for your food. This has more to do with it. More than that. "Take, eat, this is my body." The sacrifice of the new covenant, which was coming. Verse 27, "And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant.'" Now, in talking in terms of covenant, they understood what a covenant was, and that there had to be blood to seal a covenant. "For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant," which also tells us this, no other sacrifice, no other blood, nothing but the blood of Christ will suffice, "which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." So it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do away with our sins, so you can just put in your margin there, Romans 3 talks all about that and shows the operation of justification. Now let's come to Mark 14, and here's the parallel account. Mark 14, verse 22. Now each account adds just a little bit of it, adds a little bit more. So when you take these three accounts, and you put them all together, it gives us a real clear picture. Verse 22, page 1013. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many.' and you can add what we have there in Matthew, for the remission of sins. Because you see, this one sacrifice, as Paul wrote in Hebrews, was one sacrifice for all time. And in the plan of God, everything hinges around the Passover. So that will be applied during the millennium, that will be applied during the second resurrection. It is applied especially for us who are part of the new covenant, that we renew the new covenant every year. Now let's come to the account in Luke, and let's come to Luke 22. Verse 19, page 1049. Verse 19. And he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in the remembrance of me." Now that's a literal translation from the Greek, and there is a definite article there. It's not a remembrance, meaning any time you desire, but the remembrance, which then also is the root for memorial, which the very word itself limits it to the Passover day once a year. Verse 20, "In like manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now here then it is individually applied for many, because Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now let's come to the book of John and let's see what Jesus taught here. And some of these things were kind of hard for the Jews, because when they finally found Jesus and cornered him, they said, "Oh," after they had, parted the 5,000 and had eaten all of that, they were looking for him to get another free meal. And they came to Jesus and challenged him and said, "Oh, what are you going to do for us?" And so he told them, let's come here after they found him. Verse 25, John 6, page 1061. After finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Because we were watching and looking. How did you escape our surveillance? Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you did not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him as God the Father sealed." Now, everyone wants to do something for God, right? Because they want to be good. Verse 28, "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God?' Now, he answered in a way that I'm sure they didn't expect. Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Okay? Very interesting. You believe in Jesus. Isn't it interesting? What did he call belief? Where does belief take place? In the mind. Have you ever thought of your thoughts being works? Think of that. A work of faith is what you believe. And what you believe will be expressed in your physical actions later, because you believe it. Verse 30, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Now, here comes the challenge. Since we came for the food, verse 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written," see, because that was a miracle. So they wanted to see if he would do that. "He gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now he gets into something that is hard for them to understand. And actually, some of those who professed Jesus were offended and left him because of this. Just like many people who may profess Jesus today, if they hear about keeping the Sabbath and keeping the Passover and holy days, will be offended because that requires a change of belief. So he said, verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Therefore they said to him, "Lord, give this bread to us always." Because they were still looking for a handout. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And that's what the whole Passover is about. Because the new covenant is centered in and anchored in the Passover day, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how we keep the Passover today according to the instructions of Jesus. He is the true bread. He who came, so they wanted that. Then Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time." Now, he's not talking about the physical bread and water. He's talking about spiritual. "But as I said to you, you have also seen me, yet you do not believe." So they were really struggling with this. Then he begins to tell them something that is quite perplexing to them, because they were complaining, because they said, "Who is this guy? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Verse 42. "Why then does he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Because he did. "For this reason, Jesus answered them and said, 'Do not be complaining among one another.'" Verse 44. "Now all of those of you who are willing," and there are a lot of people out there who are willing, and I saw the Glenn Beck thing yesterday afternoon, I thought, look at all those willing people, willing to sign up. We surround the politicians. And they had pictures of meetings where they were everywhere and encourage, you know, everyone to have the meetings and to fight against the political things that are going on. Little do they realize that the political atmosphere is a result of our sins, as I wrote in my letter. So Christianity is not something you join and you sit down, or maybe you move into a new community and you drive around and you find, oh, here's a nice-looking church. Well, what do they have? What things do they offer? Well, it's a nice big church. They have daycare so mom can work. They have activities for the kids. They have three services so you can choose to come at 10, 2, or 4. And they're all inclusive and you're all welcome to come. Now, that sounds like a good place to go. Let's sign up there and be some good Christians, huh? Well, that's not what the Bible says. Verse 44, "No one can come to me." God does the selecting. God does the calling. Now, this may offend some people, but that's what Jesus said. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days." At the last day. Okay. There is no quick thing. Believe in your heart, open your heart, whoop, all of a sudden you're changed. Okay. And conversion is a process. Perfection in Christ takes time. So you're not going to get to Jesus unless the Father draws you. Now then he goes on explaining things here a little bit more. Let's come down here to verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life." Now, you can't take this one verse alone without adding the other verses in the New Testament, which shows repentance and baptism and so forth. This is the bread which comes down, verse 48 rather. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, they really didn't understand this, and Jesus put it this way to test their faith, to see, do you really believe? Verse 52, because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Don't you know human flesh is unclean? You know, human blood is unclean. How's he going to do that? Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. All right, let's think about this for a minute, because we'll see he is talking about the Passover. Unless you take the Passover the way that Jesus said, at the time that Jesus said, in the manner that is shown in the New Testament, you do not have life in you. And let's think about this for a minute. What did Peter say when they were challenged to not preach in the name of Jesus? What did he tell the leaders? We're obligated to obey God rather than men. And God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And central to that obedience by the word of God is what then? By doing it the way Jesus said. Verse 54, because it's for the covenant of eternal life, right? The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the begettal of eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. That's the resurrection. Now, just a little sidebar here. When you count toward Pentecost, and Pentecost picturing the first resurrection, Pentecost is what? The last day of the 50-day count. Is that not true? This is not talking about the last great day at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 55, for my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. And then he gives the whole lesson. And then we'll see the reaction. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. That means by what he says, by what he taught, what the apostles wrote as he inspired them, etc. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he was teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who is able to hear it? Now just imagine. Take what I've just covered today, which is really very basic, and transport me mentally into a large Sunday-keeping church. Let's try Joel Osteen's, one of his three 16,000 services. See, believe means that you have action. That's why it says in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11 chapter, by faith they did. By faith they did. It means also believe in him in such a way that you set aside all of your own personal beliefs and believe in dedication to God. See? That's what it means. Jesus deliberately preached to them in this manner. to see if they themselves would choose to set aside their own selfishness and their own desires to believe and follow him. See, because the lesson is, verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. See, now you've got to change your life.
You tell it to somebody.
That's what they taught. The comment was made, someone would say, are you into cannibalism? Of course, that's what they were thinking. That's why he put it this way, see. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever. So, verse 60 now, therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples, those who were following him, say, oh, look at the miracles. Oh, he fed the 5,000. Oh, he fed the 4,000. Oh, look at all the healings. They said, this is a hard saying. Who is able to hear it? But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Because he came down from heaven. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. See, so the Passover comes down to what? True, single-minded belief in Jesus Christ and all that he said and all that he did and all that we are to do. Okay? Now, let's come back to John 13. We're going to see some other things here which then relate to the Passover and the teachings that are there. Now, we know about Jesus sending Judas out after giving him the sop, and a lot of people say, oh, sop, that means that they had leavened bread for the Passover. No. For those of you who eat Mexican food, you know you can have a piece of unleavened tortilla, and you can stick it into whatever you're eating, and you can scoop up a little bit of beans or whatever and eat it, correct? Yes. It wasn't a sop like leavened bread that you stick in soup and sort of let it soak up the soup and then eat it. A lot of people assume that. All right. So he was betrayed, sent out to betray him. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 30, John 13, page 1072. John 13, verse 30. So then after receiving the sop, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now has the Son of Man been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. Now, you stop and think about it for just a minute. How is God glorified through the brutal crucifixion of Jesus Christ? You would think, in a human way of reasoning, that would be the opposite of what you would think would glorify God, correct? But when you understand that Jesus was God before he came in the flesh, that he was creator of all mankind, and that he gave us our human nature as the result of the sin of Adam and Eve, and because of rejecting God, they then put themselves under the jurisdiction of Satan the devil, who became the god of this world because they gave it to him rather than worshiping and loving God. So then God has let the whole world go their way. Suffering, war, death, misery, rottenness, all of it. Now then, God, who is holy and righteous, came in the flesh and assumed human nature that we have, and in order to pay the penalty for all the sins of all mankind, he submitted himself, while he obeyed God, to the abuse of Satan the devil, because he was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan was behind the betrayal and everything here of leading up to the crucifixion. And he turned himself over to the basest, most evil nature of men to be scourged, to be beaten, and to be crucified, to shed his blood in payment for the sins of the whole world. And that's how God is going to do away with sin. So that's how he's glorified in it, even though it was very bloody and gory. Verse 32, if God has been glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. Little children, I am with you yet a little while. You shall seek me, but as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And now I am telling you also. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. That is how you are to love one another. And we'll expand on that as we get into John 14, 15, and 16. Because in the sermon that I gave on Jesus is your friend, he laid his life down. And since he's creator of all mankind, his single life and his single death, and then his resurrection for our justification, applies to all mankind to be open to their understanding as God calls them in his plan. That's why he said, none can come to me except the Father draw him. Then in our covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ is pictured by the Passover. We're also then to have that love that comes from God's Spirit for each other in a way that reflects God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, that's not something you can just do, oh, I love you. No. God loves you at all times, whether you're in trouble or whether whatever your difficulties are, you see. So that's exactly how it is to apply here. And by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And all we have to do is not only look at the world, but look at the church of God. Do we not have an awful long way to go to fulfill that? And what is the key to fulfilling that? Right here in foot washing. You don't exalt yourself above other people. Let's add a little bit. The comment was made that never really was struck before in the way that we just put it here. But let's come to the epistle of 1 John and let's look at it. Because Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. 1 John, the first chapter, page 11. 36. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. And this is something that is related to the truth of God, the grace that we receive, and the continuing grace that we are standing in, as Paul wrote of there, in Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, verse 6. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him and are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Now, that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? What is the first operation of the carnal mind? Lying to yourself. And when you do, you create in your mind the reality that you want. Today, you have a lot of help with some high-tech things, which are called virtual reality. You can be someplace else while you're sitting in your chair. That's called lying to yourself. And why? How do you quit lying to yourself? By allowing the truth of the Word of God to have entrance into your mind. So you have to be practicing truth. And we know that Jesus said, your word is the truth. And we know that in Psalm 119, your commandments are true, your laws are true, all your precepts are true from the beginning. Verse 7 now. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, that's after the statement, practicing the truth. So if you're practicing the truth, you're what? You're walking in the light, because the Word of God is a light to our feet, right? As he is in the light, that is, Jesus is, then we have fellowship with one another, and we can love each other as Jesus said, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why we are told to repent every day. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You don't understand the truth of human nature, and you don't understand the truth of God's Word, and you're not willing to admit your own character and your own nature. Truth is not in us. Notice verse 9. But if we confess our sins, and it doesn't say to the priest, in the confessional booth. You confess your sins to Jesus in prayer. And you can be totally honest with God because he knows your heart anyway. You can deceive yourself, but you can never deceive God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, chapter 2, notice, because this will bring us so we understand why the sacrifice of Christ is once for all. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, because we're weak and the flesh is weak, and we're fighting the law of sin and death within us and the carnal mind that we have to overcome, which we can with the Spirit of God. So if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he's our sacrifice, he's our high priest, he's the one that we confess our sins to. Can you get a priest any greater than Jesus? No. Continuing now. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's why you need to understand the holy days, so you understand how and when is God going to do this. Okay. So there you have it. Comment was made. We are to confess our sins to Jesus, but what about when we sin against each other? Are we to confess our sins to one another? Yes, certainly we are. We're to ask forgiveness. We find that in Matthew 18. We also find it in James 5. See? So, yes. And one of the things that's very important in our relationship with each other is to confess our sins to each other. You don't have to come up and say, Dave, you know, I sinned against you in my mind the other day. You know, what you might say is, you know, I have had some thoughts about you that really weren't right, and I'm sorry about it. See? And I just want to let you know. That would be a way of doing it. So that's a very good comment there. And what we need to do. And is that not loving each other? Yes. Is that not practicing the truth? Yes. So we do need to do that. And by all means, before Passover, if you've got anything, as Jesus said, against a brother or someone, why don't you confess it to God and go work it out between you and the one that you have the problem with? Because there's also another thing that Jesus said, that if you have anything against your brother and you're coming to offer a sacrifice, or we could say today, you're coming to offer a prayer, and you haven't resolved that, well, then you don't even pray to me until you go first and resolve that and then come back. See, so, yes, that was a good comment. Comment was made, but what if someone has sinned against you? Well, Matthew 18 says that you go to your brother and bring it to his attention. If he hears you, you've won a brother. Then it shows what to do in case he won't. But in almost nearly every case, if you go to your brother or your sister and discuss the problem, then you can come to forgiveness and mutual understanding and put it behind you. So, yes, God expects us to do that. Yes. Yes. Okay, well, we're about out of time, so I'll continue down south and see if I can finish this up down there. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.